yes. So as you can see that we are going back to the book of Ephesians. It seems like every time we try to get into it, something, you know, just kind of comes and we can't. So it's been a little while, but we're going to, Lord willing, finish this book, Lord willing, this year. So that's the goal. That's the plan. With that, why don't we go ahead and just start off with a word of prayer one more time. And let's really ask the Lord to open our hearts and to make his word clear to our mind and our heart. Let's ask the Lord to do that for us. Father, once again, we are just grateful. We praise you, God, that we are united with your Son, Jesus Christ, reconciled, redeemed, chosen, holy, adopted to be your children, brought into the church, the family of God. These are all true, rich blessings that you have given us through Jesus. And I pray that as we look into your word now, Lord, I ask that more than just my words, more than just a sermon, God, would you make the truth come alive to our hearts? Father, I ask for the working of the Holy Spirit to bring us to places of repentance, to places where, Lord, we would seek to live out this calling that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And I ask this in his name, amen. So my fifth grade teacher is named Mr. G. And I remember he was one of my favorite teachers in elementary school. He used to give out something called G-Bucks. And G-Bucks, I had a picture of his face on it. But the G-Bucks were interesting. We could earn G-Bucks by volunteering our time, cleaning up, wiping down desks, helping him to stack up chairs after class, do all kinds of things like that. And I was one of these very, very ambitious, eager type students, so I would always volunteer to do it. I wanted to earn as many G-Bucks as possible. That was me. And by the end of class, I had accumulated so many G-Bucks that, in fact, I couldn't even spend it all. But what happened was, at the end of class, he would bring all these things from his house. And we could purchase all kinds of things, like record collections. I realized I just dated myself. Do you guys remember something called records? I actually used to listen to records. And so that was, I bought a lot of these records and all that. And one of the things I actually bought that was probably the most memorable thing was this little plant. It would be a lemon tree. And it was a small little thing. And I purchased this plant, or this tree, this small little lemon tree. And my father and I, we planted this thing together in the backyard. And it was very delicate. It was very small and fragile. And I thought, how can a lemon tree come out of this thing? It's so small. And it was the smallest thing in our garden. But eventually, as we watered it, as the weather took its natural effect with the sun and the soil and all those conditions and everything, this little plant-like tree eventually grew to be by far the biggest botanical species in our garden, the largest tree. And it became this full-grown lemon tree, and every summer, like, you just see these lemons, like, you know, huge lemons, and they're just all over the garden, just falling, and we pluck them, and I try to make lemonade and sell it and all that stuff out of it. But that was what happened. Now, it wouldn't make sense if I had bought this tree, this little plant, planted in the garden, watered it, did everything, but it never grew. It didn't bear fruit. It would have been a huge disappointment, right? It would not have done what it was supposed to do. The natural law is that if the root is good, you have good soil, the sun is doing its job, and you water and nurture this thing, then it will grow. It will bear fruit. That is a natural law. And just as there is this natural law that governs our world and that governs how even trees grow and bear fruit, there are spiritual laws that govern our lives as well. Martin Luther, he says it this way, but he says that we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. And the greatest fruit, perhaps the greatest fruit that the gospel bears in our lives, the greatest fruit is a pursuit and love of holiness. It is a fruit of pursuing Christ-like holiness. This is what the Bible speaks of. How do you know if this gospel of God's grace has really taken root in the heart? How do you know? Because there is a love to want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That is a natural spiritual law. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, puts it this way, but he says, holiness is the naturalness of the spiritually risen man, just as sin is the naturalness of the spiritually dead man. And in pursuing holiness by obeying God, the Christian actually follows the deepest urge of his own renewed being. This is the deepest urge of the regenerate heart, the regenerated heart. You see, love for the gospel, if you love the gospel, love for the gospel will always, always go hand in hand with the love and pursuit of holiness. They are inevitably, they are tied together. You cannot have one without the other. They always go together. And as we've been going over the book of Ephesians, we've seen that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, 1-3, that Paul gives us and explains for us the riches of our union with Jesus Christ. Yes, we are chosen, we are holy, we are dearly loved, we are adopted, redeemed. All these wonderful, wonderful blessings that have been given to us through our union with Jesus Christ. Now, as we go into chapter 4, Paul is going to begin talking about the outworkings of this union with Christ. This is not just heady theoretical stuff. This is the stuff of life. It's practical. It's day to day that we live out this gospel calling in our lives. We are saved purely by God's grace, but we are saved for holiness, and we are saved for good works and obedience, and we are saved to serve God. This is why we're saved. So, one way to describe it is this. We talked about in our Eureka Friday night Bible study, right? But we talked about justification and sanctification. But justification is the declaration of your righteousness in Christ. It's 100%. It happens at the very moment of conversion, 100%. But sanctification is now the development of your Christ-like character to be more and more like Jesus, and happens in degrees and stages over the rest of our lives. And a glorification is a day when sin has been completely removed. No longer have to struggle with sin. And happens when we're in heaven with Jesus. And that's the three ways of salvation, the three stages of salvation. Well, we go back to this text in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are three points I want to make about it. But I'm going to talk about in this text the pursuit of holiness, the process of holiness, and the progression of holiness. The pursuit of it, the process, and the progression. So let's look at the pursuit of holiness in verse 17 and verse 24 in particular. So I bolded and I underlined it as well. But here Paul says this. I'm just going to read these two verses at the beginning and end. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And then the last verse in verse 24 says, Paul says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." In true righteousness and holiness. Here in true righteousness and holiness, talking about the very character of God himself. Right? Paul says, "Now this I say. These words are telling us that there's a context. And what is a context? Well, the last message I gave in Ephesians, I'm not sure when this was. It seems like a while ago. But the last one I talked about was how all of us are given gifts to serve the body of Christ. And we love talking about gifts. I think in our culture is really, really high on gifts. What's your gift? What's your talent? So we analyze these things. We have strengths finders. We have all these ways of trying to find out, okay, what am I gifted to do? Well, in this context, we do have these gifts, yes, certainly. And we do serve God and one another with these gifts. But really, the greatest gift that you could ever give to the body of Christ is this, your holiness, my holiness. There's nothing that can replace Christ-like character. You can have the greatest gifts in the world. You can be the most skilled and talented, but without character, as you know, even in the workplace, right? You know that without integrity, without character, without these things, it just really doesn't matter, right? And it's the same way in the body of Christ. Paul says, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." The greatest thing we can always focus on is not honing our gifts, but it's always honing our relationship with God. And he gives this absolute warning, but he says this, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I say this and testify. This word testify is a strong word of martyrdom. It's like the martyreo, but it's from where we get the word martyrdom. But he's urging the church, I give this strong warning, strong urgency to walk. In other words, live a life that reflects your union with Christ, a life that reflects that you've been saved by God. And there's it's really the strong terminology, but you'll find it in the other epistles as well. You know, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? No, may it never be. Like, it's this emphatic sense that we cannot trifle with sin. We cannot just deal with it lightly in the name of the gospel of God's grace. The idea is that if we are truly saved, that we deal aggressively with sin in our lives. It's like a take no prisoners approach. We stay as far away from it as we can. And that means we don't say things like, well, we're just human, right? I'm just human. No one, after all, no one is perfect. No one is perfect. Well, God will forgive me. He's gracious. Or this is probably the most common way to just justify or excuse in a way. We just say, well, that's just my personality, right? This is my personality. I'm just that way, you know. I'm a little bossy. I'm a little pushy, or I'm timid, or, you know, that's just who I am. But Paul is warning against such presumptive attitudes in this passage. And he's saying that we cannot make excuses for sin. There's no trifling. We can't coddle it. We have to make a decisive break from a life of sin. A decisive break. And it's a heart attitude. So the second thing is this. Well, verses 22 through 24, I want to talk about is the process of holiness. The process of holiness. Verse 22 through 24, Paul says this. He uses terminology that's very interesting, this clothing terminology. But Paul says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's put off and put on, and these terms put off and put on are, again, this idea of putting off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. That's the language that Paul is using. It represents this former way of life and putting on this new way of life created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is the Christian life. It is putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. But here's my question. Why do you have to put off and put on if in Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul has already indicated that we are 100% righteous in Christ, right? We've been given 100% righteousness, holiness in Christ. So if this is true, you are declared fully righteous, then why do we have to put on and put off, right? Why are we less holy, more holy, as we put on and off? What's the deal? What's going on with all of this? And the best way, I think, to describe this is this, that though you are already holy in Christ, because of what Christ has done, you are truly a new creation, redeemed. You are fully justified. You are complete in Christ. But still, as we all know, and this bears no proving, but it's very evident that we still are very much steeped in our old patterns of thinking, our old patterns of feeling, our old patterns of reacting to people or to things. It's very, very strongly, deeply embedded in us. And what Paul is urging us to do, what the Bible continually urges us to do, is this, that you must continually learn to live out who we already are in Christ. We must learn to constantly live it out, fighting these old patterns throughout our lives. So, you know, I love, of course, you know, the LA Dodgers. Growing up, one of my favorite Dodgers was Mike Piazza. You guys remember Mike Piazza? Anyone? Yes, okay. Well, he was an all-star catcher. He was this he was one of these, like, just, this is the dream story. He grew up and he was raised in the farm system of the Dodgers. He was drafted, like, really late. He wasn't even on the radar of most scouts. And as he went through the farm system, he did really well, and eventually he made it into the major leagues playing for the Dodgers. And as he made it into the major leagues, this homegrown talent, he got to play for his uncle, Tommy Lasorda. This is back in the 80s. And Lasorda was like his uncle, something like that. And Mike Piazza ended up being actually an all-star Dodgers catcher. He hit the most home runs of any catcher in Major League Baseball. And he was a superb, supreme talent. In fact, he is now on his way to becoming a Hall of Famer, Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. But what's sad about his situation, though, is this, that one season, the negotiations of his contract with the Dodgers broke down. I don't know all the details, but it broke down. And so what ended up happening was Piazza, who everyone thought would be a lifetime Dodger, like this poster boy for, you know, the LA Dodgers, was let go. And it was like the unthinkable. And he ended up playing for the New York Mets all the way across. Now, every time I saw Piazza playing in this Mets uniform, it just looked completely unnatural. Like, this is not right. And I would imagine for even Piazza, as he put on, you know, as he was playing initially for the Mets, it must have felt very, very strange for him, coming back to Dodger Stadium, playing against his old team that nurtured him, that he, you know, grew up to be this all-star catcher for. And you can imagine that everything that was natural to him became unnatural. Like, he had to unlearn all of these things, get used to new teammates, new manager, a new system, a new culture, everything. He had to completely unlearn the old ways and learn the new. Now, this became a process, I'd imagine, a process, right? And even though he is 100% a New York Met at that point, he has transferred his allegiance from the Dodgers to the Mets, still, it's going to feel very, very strange. Like, this stadium just feels so different, my teammates and everything, the atmosphere. When you come to Christ, you are 100% in Christ. Christ is not given to you in degrees or stages. He's given to you 100%. But it's going to feel unnatural a lot of times. And you're going to have very natural ways of responding to all kinds of things in your life that have to be unlearned. And this is the putting off and the putting on. Martin Luther, the way he describes it is this. In his 95 Theses, the first of his 95 Theses says this. He says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he will that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Okay. In other words, repentance is not just the entry point into the Christian life. Repentance is the Christian life. It's a life of ongoing repentance, ongoing. And as I talked about earlier in this gospel series, that the longer that we walk with God, the more God begins to expose things that we never saw before in our lives. But He's taking the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts. He's exposing those things. And you can think of putting off and putting on as this, like two pedals of a bike, right? It's constant repentance, believe, repentance, believe, repentance, believe. But as these two pedals, as they keep going in motion, this is how progress is made, and this is how the bike keeps going forward. If you only have one pedal, it doesn't work, right? But there's this constant repentance, belief, and as this is happening, then God is moving your life forward along through this process. This is the process of holiness. This is the lifestyle of the Christian. This is what happens. But the third thing that I want to talk about here in this passage is the progression of holiness, the progression. So, the progression of holiness that Paul talks about in this passage, I think is very, very clear. Genuine holiness is different from Christian moralism. And it's easy to mistake the two because they look very, very similar on the outside. They look similar. So, for example, those of you from China, okay, well, we use this term, right, in China, but we use this word guanxi. Guanxi, right? So we build guanxi with other people, with this person, guanxi. And this term guanxi literally is translated in English, this word relationship, okay? But don't think of it simply as relationship, right? Does someone want to explain guanxi? Okay, this is my best. I think this is my understanding of guanxi, right? This is what guanxi is. Guanxi is this: I'll be friendly and nice to you. I'm gonna build this guanxi with you, and then in the future you'll do me a favor, right? Right? I do you a favor. I'll do this for you. I'll be good to you, and there's an expectation that you're gonna return this back. Because I have guanxi with you, right? Is that right or wrong? I think it's right, right? No? Yes? I hope. So that's guanxi, right? Now, on the outside, it looks the same. You're friendly, you're nice, you're kind, you're, quote, loving to this person, but the whole thing is spoiled, right? It's rotten at the core because the motivation. It's a motivation. And it's very easy to oftentimes do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. We can come up with things. We can say, well, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be a hard worker. I'm going to be honest. Why? Because it's my Christian principles. My principles. I'm going to be honest and hardworking. But why are we honest and hardworking? Well, there could be several reasons, right? A, we're afraid of losing our jobs. B, maybe because this is like a quality and attribute that you just really strongly identify with, and this is who I am. I want to be known as a hardworking, honest person. But as we do that, what happens? We can begin to look down on people who are not as hardworking as us. And we can become very critical and judgmental. So that is not true holiness, right? In fact, our hard work and our honesty could actually be driving us further away from God. We could be reading the Bible and praying and avoiding committing great sins. Why? Because simply we just can't live with ourselves afterward. We can't live with ourselves.
But this is not the way of gospel holiness. This is not what Paul is talking about. When we talk about the progression of holiness and we talk about the conformity to Christ's likeness, what we're talking about is that we've got to deal with sin, not just outward behavior, but at its roots. Why we're doing the things we're doing. So how? Well, in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, Paul talks about this, but he says, "Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And then he says in verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to every kind of impurity." But that is not the way you learn Christ. "Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." So here's the, on the outside, what Paul is describing as the unregenerate person. So the mind, it begins with the mind. Next slide, please. So it begins with the mind. And he describes the mind as being futile and darkened. But then from the mind, it flows to the heart. So the heart becomes hard and deceitful, has deceitful desires, verse 18. And then finally, he talks about this conscience that's been calloused. So there's this progression from the mind to the heart to the conscience. Well, if that's the case, to be recreated in Christ, then begins with the mind and goes to the heart. So we are with the mind, verse 21 and 23, what Paul talks about is this. He talks about being taught with the truth of Jesus and renewed in the spirit of the mind. So it begins with truth, the truth of Jesus, and then it goes to the heart to put off the old corrupt and deceitful desires. So there's a parallel passage, actually, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And Paul talks about this in this parallel kind of passage. But in Romans 8, Paul says, "For those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What these passages, Romans 8, Ephesians 4, what they're telling us is this. There is this inseparable link between your mind, your heart, and the way you live, right? It begins in the mind. And it begins with continually applying the truth to the mind, the truth of God's word, and the truth of the gospel to your mind. You cannot live out what is honoring to God what you don't know what is honoring to God. It's not possible. Now, we will never live perfectly to the measure of our understanding, but you certainly cannot live beyond your understanding. That's not going to be possible. So it goes from the mind to the heart. Now, both of these components are critical. Heath's confession this morning, as he shared, I want you to notice that it had the exact same progression to it, right? Notice that with Heath, as he shared, he identified in his mind, the symptoms, well, this fear, this anxiety of receiving criticism and all this. But as he looked at the root, which was the heart, he understood that what's going to overcome this fear of the criticism or placing his identity in his competence or his performance, those kind of things, can only happen as he's captivated by a greater justification. That is the justification in Christ. That Christ is one who has given his life for him and has given his 100% approval upon him. And as he then began to identify these things and then begins to just pray and believe it out in his heart, what happens is God begins to chip away at that and begins to replace all of these things, right? Now, I'll say one thing. It doesn't mean you have to enjoy criticism, right? No one goes, "Oh yeah, just criticize me, you know, I love it." No, that's not what we're talking about, right? No one likes it. You don't have to like it. But it does mean that with this justification you have in Christ, you're more free to actually receive it, to receive it, even when it's delivered in very, very harsh and unloving ways, right? Even when that person has an agenda against you, and this person, like, they're not doing it because they love you, they're doing it because they just want to put you down, and they're critical. Well, okay, that's not pleasant, but if I am rooted in Christ, I can at least listen to what this person has to say and get the nugget of it. And that's how it frees me to be able to better receive criticism than I was in the past, if that makes sense. So this is how this begins to work out in the dynamics of our heart, the spiritual dynamics, right? Another common sin is pornography and lust. So in our culture, this is one of the most pervasive sins and sources of tremendous grief among Christians today. And this could be for several different reasons, but pornography can oftentimes stem from a heart's desire to be sexually satisfied, looking to porn to give what I'm craving, right? Some people actually fall into addiction for different reasons, but addiction can actually also come about because they are not trusting in the free justification of Christ as well. So the overwhelming sense of guilt and shame perpetuates the addiction, actually. That's what's going on at one level. But on another level is also the fact that there is a feeding off of this to satisfy the sexual craving rather than looking to Christ. Looking to Christ as our bread of life that our souls need. There is a pattern that begins with the mind, the heart, of continually putting off and putting on, putting off, putting on of all these things that happens through the course of our life. Now, let me just say this. I think it's important to say this. The Christian life is not a race. It's not about, how do you say, it's not about perfection. It's not about perfection. But there is progress. And there's freedom, more and more freedom. And in Christian life, as we constantly look to Christ, there is this sense in which we see our sins more, but you know what? You're going to see greater progress in holiness. You're going to see it. You're going to see, wow, like, God has freed me so much from these struggles. It's going to be, that's the fruit. It's the natural spiritual law. In verse 24, Paul says this, that the ultimate goal is this, that we were created, the goal of holiness is created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness, but to be created in the likeness of God. To be created in the likeness of God. This is a great, great goal. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, talks about this lizard. And there's a character in this book, The Great Divorce, who is tormented by this red, very heinous-looking lizard. And this lizard lives on his shoulder. And this lizard represents indwelling sin, the indwelling sin in all of us that we face. But this lizard is constantly mocking this character. And the angel one day comes and offers to remove the lizard from this guy's shoulder. The young man, he says, I can be rid of this thing so that it no longer torments me. And so he's really excited. But then, as this man looks, he sees that the angel flows with this deadly heat. And the way to remove this lizard is going to be by killing the lizard, by killing it. And the young man, he hesitates, and then he starts to think, well, maybe it's not necessary after all. Or maybe there's a better time to deal with this. Later on in my life, the angel persists. He says, this moment contains all moments. The lizard recognizes that he's in mortal danger. And so he begins to squirm and strive for his life. And he tries to pull all kinds of doubts and struggles with these seductive thoughts of sin into this young man's mind. And he says, the lizard says, be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'll only be a ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams. But aren't they better than nothing? And I'll be so good, I admit, I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. It's very, very subtle. And this man eventually decides, though, to have this lizard killed. The angel attacks. But rather than this lizard dying, this lizard falls to the ground, and it actually changes. And this ugly red lizard actually becomes a beautiful stallion. The beast that used to torment this young man that was on his shoulder now is mounted and ridden by this young man, and this man is free from this bondage. He's free, and he rides this horse. Lewis describes the Christian life as the experience of the power of heaven. The power of heaven. And the pursuit of holiness is this. It's a pursuit to be what God always created you to be to begin with. This is what holiness is. It is restoring you to that image of glory, of dignity, of worth, of courage, of love, truth, mercy, of all of these qualities that God has always, always intended for us from the get-go. This is what God is trying to do. And the thing that used to once master us now becomes a thing that's mastered and runs with us with glory. Would you be set free today? Would you look to Jesus? What is it that God is speaking to you as you hear these words, these sacred words from His Word, Scripture? What is it that God is speaking to you to put off and to put on? What area? I want to invite you to really come before God and to pray and to seek out support and prayer and all of these things that are very needed in the body of Christ. But to come before God, not trifling with sin, but saying sin is a terrible, terrible master, a terrible enemy. I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to be conformed to His image by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You, and God, truly it is a great gift that You would not only justify us, but You would sanctify us, that You would make us more like Christ. Lord, it is Your power at work, and we look to You, God. Would You bring about a fresh repentance in our own hearts of all the ways that we can be unloving towards You and others? Would You bring about fresh repentance so that, Lord, we would be renewed in the image of Christ? We pray this in His name. Amen.